You can see him driving his steed with the white of his teeth glaring in his determination to stomp out Christianity. But we know that by the time that he got to the gate of Damascus, he was led in by hand a blind man, humbled, changed. He was no longer on this mission of madness. He was now a convert. And we ask again, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? The record is given for us that on the way, when they were drawing near to the city of Damascus, this bright light appeared in the noonday sun, and Saul saw the living Lord Jesus. Changed everything. He saw the glory of the Lord.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And that little clip is about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, the main contributor to the New Testament, the mighty theologian, church planter, and martyr of the Christian faith, who gives us so much of the very theology of the doctrines of the gospel. And I trust that today the Lord will draw near as we let the Bible speak today. We have a wonderful hymn coming up at the end of the message, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And now we're turning to the pulpit ministry of our church here in Cloverdale to bring you the message of the gospel. Thank you for joining with us.
What in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? The number one persecutor was changed to be the number one champion of Christianity. From breathing out threats and slaughter, he became, as a little child of the faith, and later became a giant for evangelism. How do you account for this sudden U-turn in such a determined life? And his conversion was so sudden, so unlikely, that many would say impossible. But in reality, we know that this conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a model of the conversion of all who are born into God's family. We're told in 1 Timothy 1:15 that it's a pattern. A pattern is something you cut out every other from. And there is in this man's conversion the elements that ought to be in your life, if you claim to be a Christian today. Now, people say, I don't believe in sudden conversions. Well, let me tell you, there's no other kind. There are only sudden conversions. Because in any one day, in any one hour of the day, you're either on the way to destruction, a lost soul, or you are saved and on the way to heaven. There's no half in, half out. There's no little bit converted by degrees. And we learn all of this as we look at Paul's conversion. But let's rehearse. Before we deal with his conversion, let's rehearse the events of this day. Well, Saul of Tarsus was born around the year 10 AD. He grew up in a very devout religious home in the city of Tarsus. He was probably handpicked to be schooled and educated in the school of Gamaliel, one of the most famous Jewish rabbis of the time. There he was schooled and indoctrinated in all things Jewish. It produced a bigot, someone who was absolutely sold out to all the claims of Judaism. He became a Pharisee. He was in the elite club of Jewry. He was rich, he was educated, he was sophisticated, and here we see that he was moved both religiously and politically, because those two things are intertwined in the life of Judaism. Paul was a leader. He was driven by great passion to do all he could for his religion. And he wanted to defend Judaism from the spread of Christianity. It's noted by some that he wanted to go to Damascus because it being the oldest city in the world and the gate to the world, it would be the launching pad for the spread of Christianity, and Saul was determined that he was going to rein in everyone, men, women, and all, who would call themselves Christians. Now, he needed authority for this bloody and cruel work, and he had absolutely no trouble getting it from the religious scribes and leaders. And so, on this day, Paul gathered his henchmen, and with steeds of speed, they set out northward, out of Jerusalem, on the way to Damascus. Paul was young, he was ambitious, he was proud, and he was seeking gratification from his brutal work. And during these travels of 140 miles almost, you can see him driving his steed with the white of his teeth glaring in his determination to stomp out Christianity. But we know that by the time that he got to the gate of Damascus, he was led in by hand a blind man, humbled, changed. He was no longer on this mission of madness. He was now a convert. And we ask again, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? The record is given for us that on the way, when they were drawing near to the city of Damascus, this bright light appeared in the noonday sun, and Saul saw the living Lord Jesus. Changed everything. He saw the glory of the Lord. And everything that he had denied and everything that he was devout in to protect, he gave up. And he surrendered his life as a disciple to the Lord Jesus. This pattern of salvation is indeed the power of God at work in the human heart. It's not a political change. It's not a national change. It's not some educational matter. It is what we call conversion to Christianity. I wonder, are you a convert? Is there something of this pattern in your life, where one day you were determined to do all you could to avoid being a Christian, and then suddenly, remarkably, what men call impossibly, you're now a Christian, and you're changed. The pride is gone, and there's a new life. This is remarkable. And this is how the Church of the Lord Jesus is built. It's built of true converts, of working in individual hearts this miraculous, amazing change. And I want to hold up this model of conversion to Christianity today before you. And as you make your profession of faith, I want you to see, I want you to check out if you have the rudiments, the elements of a real conversion to the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at three things here. I want us to look at what converts are converted from, what they're converted by, and what they're converted to. Very simple. What they're converted from, by, and to. Here you'll notice, and we've learned a little about this Saul of Tarsus, religious, educated, determined, bloodthirsty. And we may be surprised to see all of these things in a sophisticated man. The brutality, the bitterness, the zeal of a religious zealot at work. Men of education and enlightenment, we expect to have none of these things. They ought to be men of balance and men of perspective, men who understand how people see things from the opposite side, to have a spirit of toleration. And of course, that's the idealism of the world. But it's not something the world delivers. And this prejudice, this zealotry, well, it's alive and well even in Canada today. At a ethnic religious parade yesterday in Surrey Delta, the very same thing. There were figures who were not welcome, certainly not invited, and nobody was guaranteeing their protection. Some of them had been beaten up in past times by these radicals. So religious zealotry is alive and well all around us today. This was, of course, religious prejudice. Paul the Apostle was converted from it. He was a champion of it, but was converted from it. And in the great chapter of Philippians 3, he gives his religious, national pedigree and heritage, all the things that he counted great. He says, I have counted but dung that I may win Christ. That's a biblical word. That which is despicable, I've done with it. I'm no longer a follower of prejudice and religion for its own sake. He'd repented of that false way and given it all up. That's what a Christian has done. No matter what nationality we've been born into, no matter what religion we've been born into, no matter what our prejudice and our bias, no matter what values we once held, when you have seen the Lord of glory and been introduced to the Son of God as the Savior of the world, there is an immediate repentance, a turning away from the schemes and the values of man-made prejudiced religion. And there's an acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Paul was also converted from ambition. Persecuting Christians was a timely thing for him as a young man. It was a popular thing. It was a way to climb the social ladder. It was the way to get ahead. It was really a very safe politics for him. And so he championed the cause of persecuting the Christians. But as you see Saul on this road to Damascus, and having met the living Lord Jesus, who embodied everything that these Christians were claiming, professing, and preaching, Paul surrendered to that old ambition. And instead of now persecuting Christians, he was soon to be among their ranks and serving them. You'll notice this ambition comes up in verse 6 because the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's the end of ambition. And when a sinner is saved, you come to the cross, you come to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus for cleansing, trembling, and you come giving up every ambition of your greatness and your usefulness in this world, and you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, our Lord stated that we are to beware of all men when they speak well of you. This ambition, or the well done of men, it can be like a drug to young people. This is not about putting food on the table. This is not about a few comforts in this world. This is the way to impress men. And it's that ambition that takes many the broad road to destruction. Paul swallowed that pill, hook, line, and sinker for a while, and he was so ambitious. He was driven, and by God's grace, he was stopped and came to an end of all that ambition. Ambition is an enemy of the gospel. Haman, he was ambitious. He ended up hanging on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Judas was ambitious for his own gain, the traitor of the 12, and ended up hanging himself. Alexander the coppersmith was ambitious. He did Paul the apostle great harm. Demas was ambitious. He loved this present evil world. Took him away from the gospel. If you're going to be a Christian today, you need to be saved from your proud ambitions, whatever they are. And you need to become as a little child. What wilt thou have me to do? Another thing that Saul was saved from was hardness of heart. There was a callous streak in this religious, unconverted Saul. Here he is breathing out threatenings and slaughter. How hardened can a man get? Indeed, he was a bully on the rampage, seeking opportunity in his deeds of cruelty. He didn't care about people. He arrested men and women. He didn't care about their feelings or their homes or their families. And he brought them bound to Jerusalem. not a bit concerned about their fate nor their future. Saul, in his unconverted state, had a hardened heart. And that's the state of many hearts. People who are inconsiderate of the church, inconsiderate of Christian parents, of how you hurt their feelings, trample upon their values, and in your ambition and in your own agenda, you don't care. And when that spirit gets a grip of a man or a woman's heart, there is no telling how far they will go in opposing the cause of Christ. In Saul, there was an arrogance. It was his own agenda driven thoughtlessly about others. He was right, and all others were wrong, and he drove it on. Paul had to be converted by the mighty power of the Lord from that agenda. And perhaps someone here today, and you need that same change, because you're on the road of destruction, and you need to be delivered from it. You'll notice what the Lord did say to Saul in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Oh, what a new agenda the Lord gives to a Christian. Let me tell you, when you become a convert, you'll never be in a vacuum. You'll never be in a situation where you don't know what to do. When you're converted, you will have a new agenda. Paul certainly was. I wonder, how do you weigh up today? What's your agenda? Are you living for the Lord? Are you obeying Him? I'm not asking you, do you tell people that you are a Christian? I'm asking people, are you obedient to His word? That's the agenda of a born-again Christian. The arguments and the opposition and the unwillingness to align with these believers in the Lord Jesus, well, it only manifested that rebellious heart. You'll notice that this was really a rebellion to Christ. In verse 4, Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is the madness of this. You see, Saul of Tarsus was setting himself against the Son of God. He was destroying his people and his church, and there was an obvious rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Let me be very honest and frank with you here today. If Christians annoy you, if the values, the standards, the witness, the worship of Christians annoy you, you're really against the Lord Jesus. And you're kicking against Him and hardening your heart against His rule and against His love. And you have to understand the hostility that is in your heart to the Lord. I'm not sure how I can explain that. I'm not sure how I can illustrate how you're despising a Christian or the cause of the gospel is translated into despising the head of the church, the Lord of glory. I suppose it's like me looking out the window and seeing a little brat walking all over my flower bed. I'm putting myself now in this callous streak. And I open the window or the door and I yell out something really cruel. And maybe threaten. And then if they come back, oh, that was just a threat, but it was a real threat. And you come bounding out, barreling down to drive off that kid from your flower bed. And the parents across the street looking on. How does he or she translate your hostility to their child doing something relatively harmless? And not just against my child, against me. And when I witness your annoyance, your bitterness, your actions against my child goes right into my heart. You can't expect to be the friend of the parent if you're ready to threaten and act against the child. Now let me ask you today, is your heart right? Have you given up this spirit of rebellion and come to realize that you need to be stopped from your madness and brought into the family of God with a new heart? So that's what Saul was converted from. If you're a Christian today, you can testify that you've been converted from these serious things. You're now a new person, and you love the church, the people of God, because you love the Lord. And Christians are no longer annoying. Well, they're sometimes annoying. Oh, a Christian can push you the wrong way. But a child of God that is indwelt by the Spirit delights in the fellowship of God's people. It's our joy. Are you converted? Or are you an enemy of the King, persecuting the Lord?
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. I have this little booklet. It's called Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. I want to read to you one section called The Moment of Trust. Not long ago, I was walking along with a young man. I asked him how he was led to Christ, and he told me, a cousin wrote to me asking me to visit her home. And I went. My cousin did not talk directly to me about my soul, but she told me how another young woman had been brought to Christ. Tom, she said to me, this young woman was really anxious to be saved, but she was found that she could not save herself by all her doings and efforts. Then she saw that Jesus was wounded for her transgressions and bruised for her iniquities, and that he had borne her sins in his own body on the tree. She saw that she would not have to bear the punishment for her sins if she were willing to let the Lord bear it for her. Jesus had finished the work. She found that she had only to pray, thank you, Lord Jesus. I take your death to atone for my sins, and I take you to be my Savior. She just rested on Christ and his death for pardon, and you should have seen how happy she was in Jesus. Later she said, now, Tom, would you not like to know that your sins are forgiven? I was earnestly seeking to be saved. We got down upon our knees and she prayed. Soon I really believed that I was resting upon Christ, and I felt almost impelled to rise from my knees and say, I believe, I believe. but the devil seemed to whisper, "Don't make a fool of yourself. It is all a delusion, a mere emotion, a passing excitement." Then the Spirit of God began to work in my heart again and to show that Christ was willing to take my sins and save me. I sprang to my feet and said, "I believe, I believe." My cousin rose also and rejoiced with me in the Savior. Then she began to tell me of the devices of the devil and how he would try to deceive me. "Tom," she said, "tomorrow morning the devil will be sure to tell you that it was all a delusion. There is nothing like a text of Scripture when you are fighting with the devil. Tell him that Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree." 1 Peter 2:24. "Or him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. "Tell him that you do rely on Christ and that you will rely on Christ." Again she said that the devil would be sure to suggest wicked thoughts to your mind, and then tell you it was just as bad as ever. She said, too, that the devil would tell me that I would certainly fall. I was to tell him that it was quite true that I could not stand of myself, but that my Savior Jesus had promised that he would keep me from falling, and that his name was called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Later I told my brother all that I had been taught about Jesus, and it was not long until he was converted, and we have been a great comfort to each other ever since. My young sister, who has since died, was soon brought to Christ also. Now, my reader, do you see that God is so satisfied with the death of Christ upon the cross for sinners that he is willing to pardon you this moment for Christ's sake? You don't need to do a thing to atone for your sins if you are willing to accept Christ. Christ is just now beside you, urging you to let him take your sins and carry them for you. Oh, do what he bids you. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Will you come to him now? That's the call of the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I count it a great privilege to bring the Lord's Word to you each and every day. And I trust that you'll be with us here Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. here on this station as we Let the Bible Speak from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. Now, I want to exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. This is a weekly Bible study that we put out, and we have a series ongoing on Genesis, God's Book of Beginnings, and it's a vital book to study. If you haven't studied the book of Genesis, you really haven't studied the Bible. It is the book of origins, and in this Genesis record, we have many foundational things to study. And I want you to get these notes. You can use them for your own personal Bible study, a family Bible study, or a group Bible study. And I want to encourage Christians, wherever you are, to get into the Word. So you can do this by signing up at our website newsletter, and you will get these notes every week by email, and they will be logged and archived on the site that you can go and download at any time. Just go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, our church services here, we want to invite you along Sundays 10:30 and 6. Also to join us by webcast at these times, Sundays 10:30 and 6, on our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for listening to Let the Bible Speak today.